Thank you, Trevor. Appreciate the songs. And don't worry, squeaking and hawking is my usual singing voice. So that's just the way it works. Appreciate the efforts this evening. Appreciate our worship and song and prayer. For a few moments, we turn our attention to the Word of God, and we want to learn from the revelation of God how He would have us to live and the encouragement that we can gain there. In Numbers chapter 21, I want us to begin with a text that addresses the period when the Israelites had come out of the land of Egypt. And during their period in the wilderness wanderings, I want us to notice what is revealed to us about a problem that came upon them. We understand that they struggled with a number of issues, even though they had seen such marvelous deliverance on the part of God. We recognize in Numbers chapter 21 that they became overwhelmed with a problem that may not be all that dissimilar or unfamiliar to what you and I may face from time to time. Numbers chapter 21, begin with me in verse 4, and we'll go down in this reading to verse 9. When they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Of course, remember, God was feeding them with manna, this marvelous, miraculous way in which they were fed during their wanderings in the wilderness. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. We learn in the Gospel of John this deliverance that is given from the plague that had come upon them of the serpents is compared to the deliverance that is given to us in Christ. Those that look to Him for their deliverance are enabled to escape the threat of spiritual death that comes to us as a result of our sin against God. But I want you to notice what sets up this problem is identified at the end of verse 4. And as I mentioned, is probably not foreign to you and I. And that is the fact that they became discouraged along the way. All of us at times, I think, will find ourselves in that type of situation. It may not be that we speak against God in that way. We may not allow it to go to that point, or it may be that we act in a way that's similar. But nonetheless, all of us, I think, if we are honest with ourselves, will acknowledge that there have been times when we have grown discouraged on the way. Things may seem as if they are too much for us to bear. They are too difficult. And so within our heart, we grow discouraged. You know, there's a make-believe story that is told about Satan. And it describes him as if he was getting ready to go out of business and had a going out of business sale. And he decided that what he was going to do is he was going to liquidate all of his tools. And as one person was kind of browsing through the various tools that we might imagine that Satan would have if he was ever going to give a liquidation sale, there was a rather odd-looking tool in the corner that was very high priced compared to all of the other tools in his liquidation sale. One man, as he was browsing through, asked the devil what that particular tool was. And he said, "That is the tool of discouragement. When all other weapons that I use fail, I use discouragement to try to pry open the human heart." And he kept such a high price on that tool, it never sold. And so he continues to use it today. Now, of course, that's a make-believe story. Satan doesn't have a liquidation sale. Satan doesn't have tools in that way. But absolutely, we can recognize that discouragement is absolutely something that our enemy, the adversary, the devil, can use to try to lead us away from our faith, to try to lead us away from serving God as we ought to. And for a few moments this evening, I'd like for us to talk about this problem of discouragement. I want us to begin by recognizing, as Christians, what can be some of those things that serve as causes of discouragement. And one of the first that I'd like for us to recognize is what we need to identify as double-mindedness. Let's look at the example of the Israelites. Turn back a few chapters to Numbers chapter 11. And I think we can see that in their example, it was not simply that the way was too hard for them. It was not simply that this problem came up out of the blue. They set themselves up for it by not keeping their focus single-mindedly on the one who had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Read with me a few passages. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, for example, says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" Isn't it interesting that in a position like this, they actually longed for the days of slavery? They longed for the days in which they were in bondage. Because, by their estimation at the time, it seemed as if, well, you know, we had it a little better back then. Is it ever in our life that we have a tendency to think, well, you know I've been delivered from sin. I know that I now have the hope of eternal life when this age is over. But man, I miss some of those pleasures that I enjoyed before I obeyed the gospel. Boy, I wish it could be like that. That's double-mindedness. They wanted to enjoy freedom, but they also wanted to enjoy, could we say, the benefits of their slavery if they're is such a thing. Look over in chapter 14 of the book of Numbers, and we'll see further this attitude that reflects itself to be double-minded. Chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select the leader and return to Egypt." Again, they're willing to reject Moses, the one that God had used to lead them out of bondage. It may be that the same thing happens in our life if we allow our focus to shift away from God and allow ourselves to, as we read in chapter 21, verse 4, become discouraged because of the way. Another reason, though, that this can happen is because of fear. Again, as we use the Israelites as an example, look over in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'd like you to notice Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, and then verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. "Look, the Lord our God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." Now, think about what had happened in the life of the Israelites when these words were spoken. He had delivered them from one of the major world powers of the day, the Egyptian Pharaoh. He had delivered them across the Red Sea. He had delivered them and preserved them in the barren desert of Sinai. Now he is promising them the land of Canaan. You would think that in the face of all that God had done for them, they would have recognized there's nothing to fear. There's no reason we need to have concern. We can accomplish what God intends for us to accomplish. But look down, if you would, same reading, same chapter, down in verse 28. You'll remember that when they had sent spies into the land to look at the land and to see it, it wasn't that they brought back a bad report. It was a good land flowing with milk and honey. But of those 12 spies, 10 of those spies, they feared the people. And so they gave a report to the Israelites that discouraged them. Notice verse 28 in the same chapter. It says, "Where can we go up our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Notice the fear that allowed them to forget that God was on their side. And so often that can happen to us. If we allow the discouragements of life, if we allow the fear of opposition or persecution, the fear of our own weakness to overwhelm us. Another example that I think is very poignant, over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Israelites much later in their history, when in fact, just prior to the kingship of David, you'll remember that during the kingship of Saul, a Philistine champion challenges the people of Israel. And I want you to notice some statements that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 37, when the people become afraid because of this Philistine giant, Goliath. Read with me beginning in verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Now, you remember the story. Even the children who are here tonight remember the story. And that is the fact that this was an enormous man who was able to defeat any of his enemies. David is a young shepherd. And the challenge had been, let's not have our armies go to battle against one another. Let's each pick a champion. Whoever wins, that will determine the victor. Now, that sounds well and good, but the Israelites were afraid. Because you see this mountain of a man that serves as the champion for the Philistines. And even though there were mighty men of war on the side of the Israelites, David's statement here reflects that they were afraid. I find it so interesting because you are not looking at something in which David had such great military background and experience. You're not looking at something in which, well, he had all sorts of training in martial affairs and martial arts so that he knew the art of war to such an extent that he could go against anyone. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a young man that had faith in God. And because of that, recognized, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Continue reading with me, if you would. Notice verse 33. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from the mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, what's the difference? Is the difference some sort of carnal strength? Or is the difference a matter of focus? I think that is what we see. David was recognizing that his strength didn't come from himself. And so when all of the other Israelites were discouraged, he was able to see that his strength came from the Lord. And isn't that the comfort that we can have as well if we will only look at things like this young man David did? When we face conflicts, when we face pressure to compromise, when we face pressure to conform to the way everybody else does things, are we going to be discouraged? Or instead, are we going to have courage? You know that very word, discouragement, is a reflection of a lack of courage, being without courage. We may not think of it that way. We may not think when we get downhearted that I've lost my courage, but that's really what it boils down to. Are we in a situation where we are strong and courageous against the foe, or instead, are we going to continue in the fight? A third cause of discouragement can sometimes be open criticism or mockery or persecution. whether it comes from those outside of our relationship in Christ, or even if, unfortunately, it comes from our own brethren. There can be those times where we're trying and we're doing the best that we can, but we're criticized for that, or we're even treated in an unkind way where people will mock our efforts. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and read with me verses 11 through 13. We're not alone when there are those situations where we face criticism or discouragement in this way. There have been a lot of faithful men and women of God that have gone before us that we're mistaken if we somehow imagine that they led lives free of any kind of criticism or free of persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin with me in verse 11. And I want you to notice what is in many of our Bibles set off as sort of, it's set off even in verse format, because it serves as kind of a little saying that ought to offer encouragement to us if we face that kind of difficulty. Somebody's picking on us. Somebody's criticizing us. Somebody's persecuting or mocking us. Listen to what the words say. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Back to this idea of courage. When we face criticism, when we face persecution and mockery, are we going to look to the One that is truly our source of strength? Or instead, will we let the bickering and the difficult treatment, the improper treatment of those that don't view life the way that they ought to? Maybe they're not even Christians, or if they are Christians, they're not serving God the way that they ought to. Are we going to let them act with more strength against us than the strength that God offers to us in His Word? Remember, He's faithful. Even if we turn away from Him, He's going to keep His Word. And He's promised that He will be with us. He's promised, as we'll see near the end of our lesson, that He'll never forsake us. Let us never forsake Him. You know, a fourth reason that can lead to discouragement sometimes is just simply physical affliction or fatigue. We must understand that when we look at the history and the record of early Christians, even the great men and women of faith who went before us, we are not looking at those that faced no physical difficulty. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where most of us are probably familiar with a little mystery that's kind of presented, because the Apostle Paul talks to us about something he struggled with, a difficulty that he faced. And he doesn't really give us an answer about what that was. We have some speculation that I'll throw out in just a moment. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, listen to what he describes for us. After describing some of the revelations that were given, I think it's evident he's talking about himself. And he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, in our recent class where we spent quite some time looking at 2 Corinthians, we offered some of the ideas about what this could and could not be. But we're just not told in this text, are we? Here's what we are told. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, don't misunderstand. Paul is not saying, "You know, I kind of like it when my body doesn't work right. I kind of like it when I have pain in the flesh." He's not talking about that at all. Instead, he is recognizing the fact that he has mortal flesh, the fact that he has difficulty in the flesh. He views with the perspective that allows him to see the strength that he can gain from God. Again, we're not told what this was. Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, I think, may be one of our best clues, but it doesn't answer the question. There it suggests he had some problem with his eyesight to some degree or another. Was that his thorn in the flesh? Possibly. I can imagine, as an apostle, as an evangelist to the Gentiles, that he certainly would have struggled with that issue. I mean, look at the fact that he's written so many of these epistles and he's put in a situation where ultimately at one point he has to come to the situation where someone else dictates for him. I can't imagine what that would be like. But whether or not that's the thorn in the flesh or not, he faced a physical affliction. You and I may face that. Maybe we're going through some difficulty health-wise. Maybe just the rigors of life and the work that we have to do to survive in life just brings us to that point that we feel discouraged and we feel worn out from time to time. We can either let that lead us away from our faith and our confidence. Again, we can lose courage. Or there's an alternative. Look over in Romans chapter 5 with me for a moment. If we choose not to see these hardships as something that is a reason for us to abandon faith or to surrender courage, and instead choose to see these hardships that we do not allow to conquer us, if we see those things as something that can actually bring us closer to our goal and our objective, I think we're following the direction of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, read with me verses 3 through 5. And notice the word tribulation. That's a long word, but it basically is talking about hardships. It's talking about difficulties. Those things that we go through that are not the way we wish they were. Are we going to let them discourage us? Notice Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now remember, just like Paul and his thorn in the flesh, he's not saying I like the pain that comes. He's not talking about that. Instead, he is viewing that hardship in a different way. He is glorying in tribulation. Notice, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice that attitude that realizes, you know what, I don't like this hardship. I don't like the fatigue that comes. I don't like this physical infirmity, but I'm not going to let it rob me of my courage. I'm not going to let it rob me of my hope and my conviction to the Lord. And when we do that, Paul tells us here through the Holy Spirit, that can produce some things that are wonderful in our lives. It can produce perseverance, character, and it will lead us to that hope that will not leave us wanting and disappointed. Another cause of discouragement can be what we could characterize as unsolved problems. Now, this morning we looked at a text that is close to this that we talked about in our consideration of spiritual perfection, that idea of completeness in our service to the Lord. We looked at the statements that are made about that in chapter 6. But I want you to notice a spiritual problem that the Hebrew writer describes that they were leaving unsolved, and it was causing other problems in their life. Hebrews chapter 5, notice with me verses 12 through 14, sets up what he's going to say in the text we looked at this morning. Notice verses 12 through 14 of chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what does he admonish in the next chapter? We noticed this morning, to go on to maturity, to go on to perfection. Now, what was the problem in chapter 5? The problem was they weren't what they ought to be. It may be that in your life and in my life, there are situations in which we've got a problem. I don't know, maybe it's some sort of physical problem. Maybe it's some sort of job situation. Maybe it's some sort of economic problem. Maybe it's some sort of conflict with someone. Maybe it's some sort of struggle that we have within ourselves. Are we going to address that and go on to perfection, go on to maturity, go on to completeness? Or instead, are we just going to kind of set it on the back burner? What does that expression mean? You know, on a stove, you've got usually four burners. And if there's something that the cook is working on immediately, they'll have that on the front burners, won't they? But if there's something that maybe they want to simmer for a while that they don't have to address right then, they'll put that on the back burner. Do we do that with those problems in our life? Now, I understand not every problem that we have in our life we can deal with right now. It is one thing to be patient and to try to take the necessary efforts to make sure that problem is solved and resolved. It's another thing, though, if we just try to put it out of our mind. It's still there, isn't it? That cook that puts something on the back burner that simmers, eventually they're going to have to deal with that or it's going to be burned up. It may evaporate. It may not come out the way that they want it to. We can't treat problems in that way either. But one final cause of discouragement can be at least the perception that those things that we have done, the labors that we have been engaged in for the Lord, we may get to the point that we just feel like, you know what, it didn't do any good. It didn't do any good at all. I want to look with you quickly at a few passages that really should help us see that a little bit different. I think sometimes as Christians, we have improper expectations about our work and labor in the Lord. We tend to sometimes think, all right, if I do this, here are the consequences that will come from that. Maybe it's talking to somebody about the gospel. Maybe you expect, all right, if I'm doing what I ought to do, then every person that I talk to will be obedient to the gospel. You know, it doesn't happen that way all the time. It is a rare thing often because the heart often is more in love with the things of the world. And we are trying to penetrate that to try to help people come to obedience to the gospel. Maybe it's some other effort in our work and service in the local church. Maybe we've tried to do something and it wasn't received by our brethren in the way that we wanted it to be. Or maybe within our family, we tried some effort to try to do and to serve the Lord in a way that we believed was right. And maybe somebody opposed us or stood against that. It can be that can discourage us. Well, does it mean when we have done something in service to the Lord and it doesn't come out the way that we wish it did, does it mean that it was just good for nothing? Notice with me a few passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul describes his own work and the perspective he had to view it with. He couldn't have an attitude that said, you know what, I'm the sole guy here. Everything focuses on me. Notice instead he said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now think about that in light of this issue of discouragement. Paul had to say, it's not all about me. Not everything Paul invested in terms of his life effort came out the way that he wanted it to, but it wasn't all on him, was it? He did some things. Apollos did some things. Silas did some things. Peter did some things, but God gave the increase. He had to say to himself, if I'm serving the Lord, my efforts are fruitful. The same thing I think is taught back in this beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. And boy, this is one that anyone who teaches in Bible classes, anyone who stands in a pulpit, anyone that is ever in a situation where you try to talk to your friends about what the Bible says, don't get discouraged if you offer them what the Word of God says and it seems as if it just falls on deaf ears. That doesn't mean that it didn't do what it was supposed to do. First of all, you need to understand change in the human heart doesn't always happen just like that. I wish it did as a preacher. But often it is something that has to make an impact. And then months later, years later, it may develop. It may prosper. But when the Word of God is put forward, it accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish. Read with me Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, does that mean that it accomplishes God's purpose only when a soul responds to it? No.
Remember the parable of the sower. The seed was sown. Not all of the seed produced the same kind of crop and benefit, but all of it accomplished the purpose for which it was sent. One last text in the same regard. Beautiful passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. I know many gospel preachers that used to end gospel meetings with this passage. And I think one of the reasons is because it's such a great summary statement. It's such a great boost in the arm to try to help Christians understand. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. If you are serving the Lord, you are doing those things that are profitable. You are engaged in fruitful labor. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What would make our labor vain? What would make our labor vain is if we stop working. If we continue in our service to the Lord, we can know, as Paul tells us through the Holy Spirit, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want us, as we kind of begin to wind our lesson down, to look at just a couple of ideas. First, I want us to look at what we can see in Scripture that are some things that when we do find ourselves discouraged, what are some things that we ought not to do? And then I want to end with just a few suggestions of some things that we should do when we find ourselves discouraged. First of all, when we find ourselves discouraged, let's not fall into that habit of quitting our attendance and getting into the habit of just stop attending. You know, that happens sometimes. Because if we feel as if, you know, it's not accomplishing anything, we pull back. Remind ourselves of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, because this effort that we are involved in which we're trying to encourage each other, we are worshiping God in a way that's pleasing to Him. It is designed to glorify Him, but it also is something that encourages us. If the problem is discouragement, we need that which will encourage us, don't we? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. A second thing we should not do is let's not blame others. Now, I realize there may be circumstances if the problem is criticism. Maybe it was somebody else that criticized us. If the problem is something in which we've been intimidated or we've been mistreated and that's led us to feel fear, I realize that somebody may have a role in that. But they are only going to have influence over us to the degree that we allow them to have influence over us. What we must not do is say, well, you know, it's their fault. I'd be brave. I'd be faithful. I'd be strong if it wasn't for that preacher. It wasn't for that elder. It wasn't for that teacher. It wasn't for that hypocritical member or whatever it may be. Don't do that. Our choice to serve the Lord is our own. I guarantee you on the day of judgment, it will not serve as an excuse for any degree of unfaithfulness to the Lord if we say, well, Lord, I know that you sacrificed your life for me, and I would have been faithful had it not been for so-and-so. Had it not been for this person or that person. That's not going to mean a thing. He will look at us and recognize that what we've done is we've lost courage. We have denied Him. But the last thing that we must not do is we must not plunge back into the world. Still in Hebrews chapter 10, notice a little bit beyond where we stopped a moment ago. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose we will be thought worthy who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We looked earlier at the example of the Israelites. Remember when they said, you know what, we had it better back in Egypt. I long for all of that good food we had in Egypt. you know, what do you suppose their life would have been like if things had been different? And they just packed back up and they went back to Egypt. I'll tell you what their life would have been like. You'd have had a whole mess of angry Egyptians that wouldn't like to see them come back. You would have had slavery and bondage once again. Oh, maybe there would have been the food there, but it would have been accompanied by all of the evil and all of the hardship that they've been delivered from. If we, in our discouragement, allow ourselves to say, you know what, it was better when I wasn't a Christian. It's not going to be any different than if you went back to Egypt. Because it is going to be something in which you go back into the sins of the world. You go back into that degradation and into that filth. But one difference is, you know that you were delivered at one point. And I think when the Hebrew writer talks here about how much worse punishment we deserve to have known the way of truth and to forsake it, Peter compares it to the dog returning to its own vomit, the sow that's been cleaned going back into the mud. But what should we do when we face discouragement? Well, absolutely, one of the first things that we need to do is we need to talk to God. We need to pray to God. That is something that Scripture teaches us we need to do at all times. You will find in your own life, if you allow yourselves to stop being constant in your communication to God, your attitudes are going to change. Your disposition is going to change. You're going to view everything much different. But as Christians, here's what we ought to do. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The second thing you need to do is you need to be sure and look to your brethren for help. We are here for one another. We are not in this game alone. Instead, we are fighting for one another. We are fighting against a common foe. James chapter 5, notice verse 16, teaches us that we are to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, why do you suppose that the Holy Spirit has commanded this as a function of our cooperation with one another? Is it so that, you know, if I go through sin and I confess it before you, you can say, oh, man, I never did that. Is it so we can exalt ourselves above one another? Absolutely not. And if you have the misconception that if you struggle with sin and you think, you know what, if I walk down that aisle and I told them I'm having this problem, they'd shame me. They would humiliate me. I guarantee you that's not what's going to happen. And if it did ever happen, that would be a reason for rebuke. And that would be something that someone would have to repent of. The reason is because as we're fighting in this battle together, we are trying to keep up our courage. And if you find yourself in a situation where you've lost courage, you've become discouraged, we're here. We're on your side. We are ready to pray to God on your behalf. We are ready to lift up your spirits. We are ready to try to help you get back on track. But we can't help if we don't look to one another in that way. But thirdly, we absolutely need to go to God's Word. It is the way in which our God directs us. It is the way in which He speaks to us and gives us answers to the problems that we face. This beautiful passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that talks to us about the Word of God. What can it do? What can it accomplish? It can make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But finally, we need to simply view things in the proper perspective. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to look at a couple of passages near the end of Hebrews, and the lesson will be yours. The example of Jesus, certainly in every aspect of our life, offers to us the way that we ought to live. That's true in those times where we may face discouragement as well. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, what it tells us after this beautiful chapter of examples of faith. Listen to what it says about Jesus, the greatest example for us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Notice verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever thought about it? What would have resulted in our relationship with God, our atonement, had it been that Jesus, at that great time of trial in his life, did not consider the joy that was set before him? If he had done like we may do so often, you know what? This is just not worth it. This is a horrible thing to go through. And he had just stopped the scheme of redemption prior to the cross. I'll tell you what would have happened. You and I would still be without hope because we'd have no sacrifice for sin. But notice verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Look at what Jesus did and allow that to encourage us. One final passage, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And we offer this as a conclusion and perhaps one of the best reasons that you and I, having named the name of Christ, having put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God and the sacrifice for our sins, having repented of sins and being baptized into Christ that we might put on Christ, one of the best reasons that you and I need never be discouraged is because of a promise that is recorded here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do we trust that promise? He will never leave us or forsake us. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel, all things are ready. We would be delighted to help you in that. If as a child of God, you've lost courage, you've become disheartened, you've allowed yourself to look to the things of this world, we're your brethren. We are here to encourage you and to help you renew that courageous stand on the part of the Lord. Won't you come? While we stand and sing.